Good morning and welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Letner. Thanks for joining us. Welcome to a brand new week of the Bible study, but it's the same old stuff. It's always about the Bible, you know, Pastor Boyce Clare. Bible, Bible, Bible.
Well, yes, but since the Bible is from God, it's always new.
Yes, it is. Well, it's good to see you again, my friend, Pastor David Boyce Clare, our guest from Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches in the southern part of North County here in St.
Exactly,
Louis.
And on the city limits of St. Louis, and very much a prayer partner of the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
Well, thank you very much for that. And has that Mercedes come in yet?
Not yet.
I'm still waiting.
I always remember that. It will be a one for the history books that there will be a Mercedes for Roland Letner.
I don't want to drive $1. I don't want to drive by. Was it 3,000?
No, tax either.
No tax. 3,000 North Lucas and Hunt at the resale shop. Everything's a dollar.
It's,
I don't
want to
see someone else driving off with my Mercedes.
Oh, absolutely not. You know, as soon as that rolls in, I'm going to give you a call.
How goes the resale shop?
It's going very well. In fact, we must have been selling quite a few items because we did $1,000 in September, and we're headed for $1,000. And we want to thank especially the Youth League at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in O'Fallon, who really gave us a tremendous donation in the last few days. They were very successful in their fund drive. They raised $2,000 or over $2,000, and then they shared the items that were not sold with us, which most of them are now being sold.
Yeah, you know, it's remarkable. What we call rags, other people call vintage clothing. Have you noticed?
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
And the hipsters, that the young hip crowd really loves that stuff as well.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Well, we've got an entire chapter in Acts today. You're going to do all of chapter 10. Can we get through this in one day?
I think we can.
This is probably the most Herculean task I've ever assigned any single pastor. An entire chapter of 48 verses for 1 hour.
Well, you know, sometimes I'm worried when the selection is short that we're able to find something to talk about.
Oh, no. I'm a repository of useless knowledge. I can talk about anything for hours and hours and hours.
Well, you have a kindred spirit here because I was told by one of my parishioners that there is such a thing as useless knowledge.
Yeah.
I disagree. I think that one cannot learn too much about anything.
I mean,
of course, the more you learn, the more you know you don't know.
If you want to know who the United Nations Secretary General killed in an airplane crash in the Congo was back in the 50s, ask me.
It wasn't Trygve Lee, was it?
Dag Hammarskjöld.
Oh, Hammarskjöld, yeah.
What did I tell you? Yeah, see, I don't go to trivia contests because people yell at me. Well, let's begin with prayer, Pastor Boyce Clare, and we will get about our assignment here because we meet an interesting fellow in Scripture, a fellow by the name of Cornelius this morning.
Yes. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for this new day. We thank and praise you for this pleasant weather that we are having at this time of year, which will become more rare as the fall winds down. We pray that you would be with us as we open our Bibles now to Acts 10, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us as we seek to know what your will for us is in your Word. Inspire us by your Spirit so that we may take hold of the gospel promises which you have for us in your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Go to the KFUO Facebook page. If you're technically able to navigate the web and get to Facebook, I know you and I are friends on Facebook, Pastor Boyce Clare.
Yes.
You will find some photographs there. Gary Duncan is posting those as we speak from last night's Founders Club dinner.
Oh, yeah.
From KFUO Radio. Got a chance to meet a lot of the good friends of the station. A lot of friends we haven't seen for a while. You know, Lutherans, I think, tend to segregate sometimes between which worship service they go to. So I saw Judge Ed Peek and his wife, dear friend Louis Peek, and they go to 5 o'clock at Ascension. I go to 8:15, so we never see each other except at these kind of events.
I think your congregation is blessed to have the ability to have multiple service times, because I think some of our folks, even 11:15 is too early for them.
Yeah, so at Ascension, it's kind of like the Great St. Louis question, where did you go to high school? The Great Ascension question is, which service do you attend? All right, here we are, Acts chapter 10, and let's begin and read a couple of these verses. We're probably, safe to say, not going to read every verse today, but we will concentrate on the important parts in three very important segments of this text today. Verse 1, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring the one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. When was the world first divided into Jew and Gentile?
The Jewish, or rather the Hebrew people of the Old Testament, were somewhat recognized. I mean, they sort of became a thorn in the side of the Roman Empire.
Is it the line of Seth that really begins the separation between the two groups of people, Gentile and non-Gentile? Does that start with Abraham and circumcision as a distinct separation between the two?
I believe, the people of God in the Old Testament would see that, and certainly there are some interpreters of Genesis which speak about the sons of God and the daughters of men, that there's the line of Cain and there is the line of Seth, and that Seth is the sons of God, although there are some commentators that say that refers to angels in that particular case. But exactly, there in the Bible, of course, is the account of the progress of the people of God, and then you have the goyim, the nations, which are outside of the covenant of God. And St. Paul says, you Jewish folks, you have a big blessing from God because you have the oracles of God, you have the covenants, and all of this. And then, of course, the nation of Israel is the nation that gave us Christ.
When you study Ezra and Nehemiah, and the people are restored to Jerusalem, the wall is rebuilt, the city is reclaimed, and the temple is rebuilt, importantly, you have a real distinction of separation between those who are of Israel and those who are of not. You have
the people of the land, the Samaritans.
And they say, we want to worship your God too.
They're sort of like a step removed from the Judeans, but they are, they're not as way out there like the goyim, the Gentiles.
And you get this real clear understanding that we're not supposed to blend with these people. If you have the divorce, the separation of families, they're the ones who are not of Israel are sent away. It's a very, very sad, very tragic scene in Scripture. And
sometimes commentators who are really gospel-oriented say question whether that is God's will for there to be such a drastic separation.
You get the sense that this is the start of hardcore legalism in Israel at that moment. And that's what brings us to the point with Cornelius here. How does a pagan from Italy serving as a centurion in Caesar's army come to be a devout man of the one true God? Well, if there is this separation, because the Jews and the goyim were not supposed to mingle, were they?
Well, I think even in Judaism in the first century, there was the opportunity for one to become a person who feared God, a God-fearer. So that's just sort of the step before being becoming a Jew, you know, through circumcision, and, or baptism too, baptism and circumcision. But they were sort of like the, those that, that were really interested, and they weren't chased away, you know. And there was the centurion that you know, met Jesus in his ministry, asking him to heal his servant. So there was, in the case of our Lord, there was a case of a centurion. Sometimes people identify, or commentators identify this Cornelius with the centurion that came to Christ.
Well, now that was a question that I also had for you, because centurions play a prominent role in the narrative of Christ's ministry, especially as you get into the Good Friday. You also have the centurion that Jesus declares there's no greater faith in all of Israel.
Yes, you know, which is the one.
Yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Is there one centurion that keeps reappearing, or these? How do you tell one without a scorecard? How do you know which is one centurion from the other?
Well, in this case, he has a name, Cornelius, but of course, the other centurion is not identified. So
right.
I think it perhaps is a little bit of a stretch to say that this is the same centurion. You know, in the 50s, when they came out with these very nice Bible movies, Mine Eyes Beheld His Glory, where they make that connection between the centurion that saw, you know, came to Jesus, and he was the same one that was there at the crucifixion. That's a little bit of a stretch, was Cornelius as well.
And of course, you remember, I don't remember which version of it, but it was maybe the greatest story ever told, but the one, it's still billed as the shortest speaking part for a major Hollywood star in any
John
film.
Wayne.
John
yes.
Wayne
yeah.
as the centurion.
Yeah, yeah, you hear his...
Surely
hear
this his... was the son of God. Yeah, that was
yes.
great. Yeah, John, I'm sorry. John
but anyway, Wayne, so yeah. Cornelius is so you see there is the... what we should say is a venue for the Gentile to come to the true faith. And of course, before Christ, it was the Hebrew faith of the Old Testament.
So what happened to all the Gentiles between, well, up until the resurrection of Christ?
Well, obviously... there were examples of those.
Well, you've got Uriah who comes into the household of David and serves him, and then meets
the Hittite,
an unfortunate.
Yeah.
You know?
And there is even provision for them to be brought into the fold through circumcision. Of course,
but outside of that, no salvation.
Yes. I mean, that's not considered to be an idea of just being in the nation of Israel, because even Christ says many will come from east and from west, and you still have the original tradition from that came from Adam about the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. So it may be argued that there still was the truth among the Gentiles as well.
But in Genesis, when we get to the proto-gospel, when this good news is first announced that you're talking about,
yes.
Was that promise made to Adam for everyone, or was that only for the people who believed?
Well, obviously, looking at it from the standpoint of the, you know, what we call the analogy of faith, you know, the clear passages of Scripture, obviously faith is there, but it was intended for everyone. Because Adam is, of course, the ancestor of all people. And the seed of the woman, of course, is Christ, who conquers Satan. So it was a promise that was made to all people. And of course, it's in a sense, God shows how he's going to do it through Noah, of course, and then Abraham, of course, is the one through whom all the families of the earth will be blessed.
And this is... a moment in time that is evidence of that, the centurion coming to faith,
You see, I like how a professor put it. The Bible history can be compared to a hourglass that's put on its side.
Hmm.
That you have the comprehensive all of humanity in Adam and Eve, and then it kind of narrows down all to one person, to Christ, who is the only the true Israel. He himself embodies the true Israel.
Yeah, the nation reduced to one.
And then. After he comes, then you have, as he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And then you have the other end of the hourglass, fanning out, so it includes everyone.
So we're going to see in a moment when we get to Peter's vision that this idea of the promise being broader than just Israel doesn't really sink in with these guys.
Right.
Paul shows up, and Paul tries to make the point, and then they pack him off at Joppa and send him on his
Paul
way.
Paul is trying to deal with the problem that people are getting. Again, you have the legalism problem coming in where it says you have to follow the dietary and the law of circumcision in order to be a part of the people of God. And St. Paul says, that goes against the fact that the Lord has revealed that we're saved by grace alone.
And Peter seems to be, at the end of the lesson last Friday, Peter is staying at the house of Simon the Tanner,
yes.
a man who handles dead things, an unclean person, and he's staying in his home.
Yes.
But Peter, there seems to be an issue that Peter must still be a little bit double-minded about just what's going on.
Yes, he is, yeah, because then he has the vision.
And Cornelius is just, here's this guy, fearing a devout man, fearing God, minding his own business, praying and giving alms like he's supposed to, and all of a sudden, an angel shows up. Why Cornelius? Of all people, it's one of those questions that is curious for me. I know there's no real answer.
Well, he obviously was a God-fearer, so obviously he was paying heed to the Word of God as it was being read and expounded in the synagogue. And so, and again, it shows that that he was being led by God to a very closer relationship to the Lord with his fastings and prayers and everything. And so, you could probably ask, why me? why did God choose me?
That's what I see packed into the phrase, what is it, Lord? Why me? And what have I been? What have I done? And I like the way Luke puts that. It says he saw clearly. So this is not some drunken stupor. This is not some bleary-eyed, sandstorm-recovering centurion who thinks he sees something. He clearly sees this. And he clearly sees that it's an angel. Now, about the ninth hour would be about what time of day?
3 o'clock. In the afternoon.
Yeah. Well, there's a number that stands out again.
Yeah, that's the day, the time that Christ died.
Does anything like that, when you see details like the ninth hour included in Scripture?
That's correct.
That's there for a reason. That's not there just by circumstance, is it? Do these things happen at coincidental times?
It's kind of a coincidence myself, although you can see a divine plan in it. The significance.
Yeah.
I
don't want to be an extreme exegete or an extreme eisegete. I'm just trying to find that middle path so I don't fall in the ditch one
right.
way or the other.
Well, it's notable. You could probably kind of put with it the idea that this is a time for prayer or the third hour,
which is a normal
was when Pentecost occurred, and also the third hour according to Gospel of St. Mark was the time that our Lord was crucified. Of course, some say it was the sixth at noon, but obviously he was on the cross already at noon.
Now, even though this man is called in Scripture a devout man who feared God, he gives generously, he prays continually, would he still have been considered to be unclean in the eyes of the Jews?
He was a God-fearer, So he was on the road, you might say. And it's interesting.
But would he have been welcomed into the temple?
Well, not past the dividing wall of separation.
Yeah.
I mean, he would have to undergo circumcision. And I think that by saying that he was a Gentile shows that he wasn't circumcised.
So there's still that separation that's...
Yeah, yes.
Okay. Well, here comes Peter's vision, and this is going to take some explaining because...
I love this. I love
the
vision. Yeah. Well, and it's interesting that that Luke in Acts, you know, he has not only the account of it, but then also Peter's report of it to the church.
Now, before we read Peter's vision,
yes,
is this text in chapter 10 about Cornelius? Is it about the Gentiles, or is it about Peter? Who's the main character in these 48 verses?
I would say the Gentiles, and through Peter, because Peter is the one that brings the gospel of Christ. You know, the gospel in its full import after Pentecost to the Gentiles, in this particular case to Cornelius.
When you talk about Christ as the nation reduced to one,
yes.
Can you, in a way, apply that to Cornelius and say this is the Gentile population reduced to one?
He's representative of it. I wouldn't say reduced to one.
Right.
I mean, I think it ultimately, like in chapter 11, which you're going to deal with probably tomorrow, it's interesting that the church concludes with joy. So the Lord has granted even to the Gentiles repentance unto life. And so, yes, the Gentiles and Peter are kind of the center concern here.
The next day, this is picking up at verse 9 under Peter's vision, the next day they were on their journey and approaching the city. Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is uncommon or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. Let's pause there because we have just about 2 minutes before the break. Isn't this great? Here we have Peter again, yet telling God how it's supposed to be. Don't just wash my feet, Lord.
Well, it's interesting. It's interesting that Ezekiel, when the Lord told him to use human dung to cook his food, said, "No, that's Lord. Okay, you can use animal dung." And then, of course, you have Moses sort of talking like that. Yeah. I mean, in a sense, there is some a good point to be made here that, you know, maybe Peter thought he was being tested. You know, I mean, you know,
a good point. I did not consider that.
But again, that's the point that the Lord is trying to make here. He's trying to say, you know, this is what... You're going to have to go beyond the rigid laws of the people of the old covenant.
Should Peter have already known this? Should he have already figured this out?
It looked like it was something that God had to bring His people to understand through you know. Encounter with Cornelius and through the prodding of God's Spirit and of course His holy angel that appeared to Cornelius and in this case it was the vision that the Lord had given. So it was something, I think God realized that you have to deal with people's hardness of heart, and of course, maybe Peter could then remember, I remember when our Lord said something about this. Many shall come from east and west and shall dine at the table of Abraham.
Well, but we're not losing the importance of clean versus unclean. It's just the nature of what is and is not clean has changed, right? We'll talk about that when we get back from this break. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. You can join Pastor David Boies Clair when we return on the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News in just a moment. Stick around. Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor David Boies Clair. He serves two congregations in the southern part of North St. Louis County. It's both Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches. And again, I want to commend you, your attention, and perhaps even your patronage. A great resale shop there at 3000 North Lucas and Hunt. Everything's a dollar, right?
Yes.
Everything. I'm still waiting.
And there's no north, although it's just 3000 Lucas and Hunt. It's right across the street from St. Peter's Cemetery and just south of Natural Bridge.
Now, as we went to the break, we have some callers we want to get to, but I want to help me understand the whole distinction of clean and unclean, because this moment in time, here in the middle of Acts chapter 10, there seems to be some sort of a shift in the idea of what is clean and what is unclean. And even during the break, I'm just, after that Founders Club dinner last night, not lacking a little bit of sleep, I'm still a little bit fuzzy this morning. So help me articulate what I'm trying to ask about this.
Well, in the case of the dietary laws of the Old Testament, Christ declared all foods clean by teaching that nothing that goes into somebody makes them unclean, but what comes out of the heart makes someone unclean. And so Mark even makes the statement in Scripture, so he declares all foods clean. Now, obviously, Peter, of course, didn't remember that. And God is using this as an analogy between the difference between Jews and Gentiles as sort of a difference between what is unclean and what is clean in terms of the Levitical laws of cleanliness. So, and so he wants to the whole focus here is on God wanting to bring into the kingdom people who the Gentiles.
So the Gentiles
with justification by grace.
Right.
That's the other bedrock foundation principle that's at
work.
So
in the temple age, to be considered clean, worthy of entry into the temple, you had to become a Jew and then keep all the laws of purity and all the other laws of Moses and so on.
Right. You had and circumcised, and then, you know, obviously.
So you had to be a Jew. Otherwise, you were considered unclean, period.
Correct. Right.
Wow, what a mind-bender for these guys. These good, faithful Jews, in spite of being in the midst of Christ's ministry for 3 years, they are still, at their core, Jewish men.
Yes. And the idea here was that in order to be a Christian, you had to be a Jew first. And then that became, a big controversy in the church.
Yeah, and this is—I mean, you know—if I'm someone who is from generations upon generations, a lineage of people, of the Hebrew people, of one of the 12 tribes, and I can point to my history back through the tribe of Benjamin or the tribe of Judah, whatever it is, and I've gone through this. I'm like the rich young man that we heard from. The lectern, what was it, this weekend or the weekend before?
The weekend before, Sunday, this past Sunday was the Christ's elaboration on that.
Yeah, and then, I've done all this, and now these guys are getting a pass? Are you serious? You mean anybody can now come into this church? Anybody? Really? That's just not right, Pastor. That's just not right. Tell me why I'm wrong.
Again, we all stand by grace, and if in reading the letter to the Romans, St. Paul says, talks about the wild olive trees that are grafted into the pure olive tree, and so on, and don't boast against the other branches, because we all stand by God's grace alone.
I might be tempted to think that. Striving to keep the purity laws, struggling to make my sacrifices at the temple, celebrating the Passover in the appropriate way, even traveling perhaps to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and now all of a sudden the Gentiles can come in without having to do anything? I feel like I've wasted a lot of my life.
Yeah,
I feel like I wasted a lot of my time.
Well, that's what the Pharisees, that's the whole reason why the Pharisees opposed Christ. Yeah.
505, so, yeah, see, it all comes into view now. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jan, good morning. Good to hear from you.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Jan. Thank you for calling.
Oh, well, you're welcome. I just love this topic. When you mentioned the Mark 7 passage, it reminded me of Genesis 9, too, where God tells Noah that the fear and dread of man will be on every beast. And he says in verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you.
Hmm. Now that's a very important point that, you know, I'm glad you drew attention to that. That's, yeah, because before the flood, everybody was a vegetarian.
Right. Yeah. But he makes this distinction, God does, in verse 4, but you shall not eat flesh with its life. And he talks about how if a man or an animal kills, that it will be required, that he would require a reckoning for the life of the man.
Yes.
So, yeah, that's one reason I called. The other is, I don't know who told me this, but when Jesus cleansed the temple, at least part of the reason was that the money changers had set up in the court of the Gentiles. And I was thinking of the Solomon's dedication where he talks about if a man sins. No, that's not it.
Solomon even points out that if anyone turns in prayer toward this place, let his prayer be heard. I just love when Solomon says, the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built. But again, there is this, what we call a universal intention of God to reach all people, even in the Old Testament. And then there's a prophecy that the Gentiles will praise the true God with his own people.
Right.
Did you want to make a point about the clean and unclean food at all?
Yeah. Well, God makes the point in this passage we're reading that we don't say what's unclean.
You're exactly right. The only reason why the people in the Old Testament would not eat it, and God says don't eat these. I mean that's just sufficient for us. That's God's word, and so in a sense it's like, well, God, are you, you know, Peter is saying, are you trying to change the rules here? And that's kind of the issue of what he's dealing with.
Was the purpose?
Yeah.
Of these old. Go ahead. I'm sorry, Jen.
No, I'm sorry to interrupt. I think the purpose of God sending this vision to a Jew is to remind him that it's too light a thing for this salvation to just come to Jacob, that it is and it has always been intended for all people.
Yes.
And so the question becomes whether the ceremonial requirements for the Jews need to be applied to the Gentiles. Paul criticizes Peter. He's like, if you live like a Jew, unless you're around the Gentiles or you're scared of other Jews, why should you make them live like Jews?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, and the whole point is that salvation is a free gift from God and is not not subject to these regulations. And that's why the Apostle Paul said that everybody should stay the way they are as in their station in life, in order to show that that
you're
salvation
being changed from the inside out.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I think that that nails it right on the head.
Yeah, and you know the thing that comes to mind here is the laws are given to Israel and then it's expanded upon, not for the purpose of them keeping it, but to illustrate that they can't be.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Right.
And that only
okay, go ahead, Jen.
The only thing about that 1 Corinthians 7, the only condition that Paul says if you get a chance to get away from is slavery.
Yes.
And then, you know, what you also have to remember, Peter does have his moment of sort of weak knees now every now and again. And if you remember back to Friday, what happens when Paul shows up in Jerusalem, this changed man? What do the Jews want to do?
Kill him.
Kill him. That's the solution for everything in Jerusalem. Kill him.
Yeah, sort of like weeds.
Don't think this isn't perhaps in the back of Peter's mind, I guess.
Yes.
Yeah, well, here's the danger. When you don't align with what the agenda is, you put yourself in jeopardy.
Yeah, but if God would only listen to me once in a while, imagine how things would be different.
Well, different, yes. Not better.
Very good.
Yeah, it's very, very insightful comments that you gave, Jan.
Thanks, Jan.
Thank you.
Have a great
Y'all
day.
Y'all have a good one.
Yeah, I want to stay on this clean and unclean because we haven't talked about baptism yet.
Yes.
And
let's
bring Bob into this. Bob, good morning. Join us.
Good morning, Rowan. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Bob. Thank you for calling.
You're welcome. The thing I want to point out is that clean and unclean came about 2,000 years before Christ, when God gave Abraham all the different rules and regulations and so on. Well, actually, he gave them to Moses, but it started with Abraham. But you got to remember that there were a number of years before Abraham when God's salvation was for all people, and that was very clear. It was for all people, and then he went to Abraham and gave the rules and regulations, and he sort of set the Jews apart for 2,000 years, or the descendants of Abraham apart for 2,000 years, but he didn't forget about the Gentiles, or the people who were not part of that Jewish descendants. And in fact, Jonah was a good example of that. He sent him off to Nineveh. So, to me, God was not saying with this vision to Peter, everything is okay now, you can eat anything. He was saying what was is now again. What was that you could eat anything is now again that you can eat anything, because the purpose of the segregation of the people, the Jews, was to bring out Christ.
Yes.
And now
yep.
Christ has come, and we don't need to worry about that anymore.
You're exactly right, because even in the Old Testament, you had the Queen of Sheba was someone that, well, of course, it doesn't say explicitly, but she saw the wisdom of Solomon and then brought back to her nation the worship of the true God. And then, of course, that was in Acts, you have the Ethiopian eunuch who brings the gospel on top of that. But you're making a very good point in saying the reason for all of these exclusive laws, you know, ceremonial laws, as we call them, was to prepare the nation of Israel to be the way in which God would bring Christ into the world. Very good
absolutely.
Point. And then the ceremonial laws, of course, point out what he would be doing. He would be cleansing the world of sin through the sacrifice of himself.
Making things clean.
Yes.
And what's interesting is that with the advent of Christ, when Christ comes, then those laws are done away with.
Exactly. Because they are the shadow and Christ is the substance. You know,
the only law that still remains is the one he gave to Moses on the mountain, the law that was written in man's heart, the Ten Commandments.
Exactly. And Jesus seconds that by mentioning them to the rich young ruler. A lot of times people say, well, you know, there was a kind of an argument, well, are the Ten Commandments, do we have to follow the wording of the Ten Commandments? And not all of the Ten Commandments are still applicable. You know, we're not given the necessity of worshiping on Saturday. And so that in a sense, that's a change. And the fact that we worship on Sunday shows our freedom in Christ. But Jesus also specifically stated the Ten Commandments. So that's why they are, as you said, what was written in the human heart.
Okay.
In the beginning.
Thanks,
yeah, thanks, Bob.
Thank you,
hey,
Bob.
Thank you for very good points. Bob was making the points that I was going to make. No, I mean, he had...
Sorry about that.
No.
I did that to Roland the other day, and he said, oh, that was my last question. I'm sorry.
You're very, very helpful. We're glad folks are listening out there.
As a barometer of listeners go, you were telling us, though, that we're hitting the mark, and that's important.
Keep doing
that for us, Bob.
Keep up the good work.
Thank you, yeah.
Thank you, my friend. Have a great day. 505-785-1800 1-800-730-2727. Let's move through some of this quickly here, because I'm going to jump to verse 25.
Sure.
The men go to Peter, they bring him to Cornelius, and Peter is entering the house at verse 25, and look what happens. When Peter entered, Cornelius, now this guy's a centurion. It's not a small feat in life to become a centurion. You're in charge of 100 men. You are someone who is responsible. You are responsible with your own life. To your commander,
yes,
to carry out the orders that you are given. Prestige and rank is an important thing in Roman civilization at this time. And here's what happens. Peter enters, Cornelius meets him, and he fell down at his feet and worshipped him. This high-ranking, prominent Roman citizen, centurion, falls to the feet of a Jew? Really?
Yes. Well, of course, you know, you can kind of understand.
If anybody else is looking, this is not going to look real good on your record.
You kind of understand, though, that this was someone that was mentioned by the angel of God, and so you know, in a sense, kind of given a good introduction.
Because when you think
as you're saying, and of course, thinking about Romans, the Romans and those who are. Non-Jew, you know, the Gentiles, yeah. they'd be very superstitious apt to do something like this.
But when you consider another encounter between a Roman and a Christian, Pilate has a completely different reaction, even in the presence of Christ.
Exactly.
You know, what is truth? Really? And then this is remarkable because Peter then lifts him up and says, stand up, I too am a man. Now, the temptation there, I mean, if you want to think about being sifted like wheat, here Peter is being worshipped, and he says, no, I'm just a man.
Yes. Well, and in Paul and Silas, too, in Pisidian Antioch, where I hope I'm making the right reference, but they want to sacrifice them. They thought that Paul was Hermes and Barnabas, I think it was Barnabas, was Zeus,
yeah.
Probably because he had a big beard.
Well, he probably looked a little bit better, too. I mean, Paul, we've heard about Paul, was probably not a whole lot for the eyes to behold, you know, as people go. Now, but I'm just thinking about Peter. All these moments when Peter failed miserably, here's another opportunity for him to fail miserably, and he doesn't. So I think I see something changing here in Peter.
Well, certainly, and I think it comes from what happened at Pentecost. Although, you know, he did slip up, and as you know, in Galatians, St. Paul mentions it in Galatians 2, 1 and 2. And but anyway, here he gets it right. He says, "Hey, I too am a man."
And so then Cornelius recounts that Jews and people of other nations are not supposed to come together, but yet here is Peter in his household,
and actually, and it's reported later they'll tattle on him and say, "Hey, he violated the you were not to go into a home of a Gentile because there were you know, one as mentioned by some scholars, there were abortions that were done in Gentile homes,
and all sorts of other
where they were unclean
pagan practices. Yeah. So Cornelius then recounts to him the vision, and what does he do? What does he tell Peter? Basically, he says, and when you get to verse 33, "So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear." Now, wait, the presence of God. I thought that's the temple is where you found the presence of God.
Oh, yeah.
How can the presence of God be in this pagan centurion's home?
Well, I think that considering the fact that God had sent his angel to Cornelius, that Cornelius saw that...
Well, something that was different now. If the presence of God is in this pagan's home, something has changed since the ascension.
Yes, and even Stephen mentions that in his sermon too, that God doesn't dwell in temples made by men, but and Christ says mentions that it's not only here, but those who worship the Lord will worship him in spirit and in truth. And
so this God who demands purity, who demands cleanliness, who demands holiness and sanctification, so you can come into his presence, can now be found in the home of a pagan. Who is
yes.
a devout man, but still not baptized yet, not a Christian yet.
And, of course, the thing that sanctifies is the Word of God. And that's what Peter, of course...
And that's what he says here. He says, "Preach to us." That's the synopsized Roland version of the text. But
gives him the apostolic kerygma.
But he doesn't say, "Now, we only have 7.5 minutes for your sermon, Peter, so please, we have things to get on." And then it's the chapter wraps up with basically Peter delivering a sermon. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." Wow. Now, there is an extraordinary paradigm shift.
This is the second reading for the festival of the baptism of our Lord. Well, at least in the older lectionary, I think. Because it just says he is Lord of all, and then of course God is not doesn't show partiality. That's the thing,
but he does. So this to me is a paradoxical verse, because he does show partiality, because if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, or am I too far off the beam there?
Well, I think and when he's talking about partiality here for surface considerations, or for ethnic considerations, or other things that have nothing to do with the heart condition of the individual.
See, there I was going off in the ditch again. You grab me, you pull me back up.
Well, I mean, in a sense, the Lord desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And of course, Christ is the one that has taken away the sin of the world. So he's taken away the uncleanness. It's interesting that in this particular chapter where it says talks about the Holy Spirit, what happens.
Yeah, let me read that very quickly, and then you can give us a quick from 44 on. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days.
And so here you have the Holy Spirit coming through the means of grace, the gospel, which is proclaimed, and that's something that's mentioned there. And faith, of course, comes by hearing. And so in a sense you have sort of the beginnings of the church that is now in the New Testament age, in which the Lord rules through the gospel and the sacraments. And of course, as it says, there he says, can anybody hinder them from being baptized? That's the baptismal liturgy. You know, that was put into the baptismal liturgy. Can anyone hinder them from being baptized?
And verse 47, where it says, "Receive the Holy Spirit just as we have." This ties back to the sheet coming down from heaven. When God says it's clean, when God sends his Spirit to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, it's in the same form. There is no partiality.
Exactly.
Wow. Is that a bit of an understatement? Wow.
I marvel
at this stuff. I'm sorry. I seem like a Pollyannish guy sometimes, but you know, you just have to step back and look at the text one time and just.
But it's a blessed thing because it shows the power of Christ in His Word and sacraments to save people, and the Holy Spirit makes us clean in Christ.
Thanks be to God. Pastor David Boies-Claire serves Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches. Check out the Everything's a Dollar Shop there at 3000 Lucas and Hunt. Scratch the north. Don't put that in the GPS. I don't want to be in trouble. Thank you, my friend.
Yeah, it's a great
pleasure. We'll see you next week on Reformation Day for a very special roundtable that's coming up.
Fantastic. I'm looking forward to that.
Ask the Pastor is next. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.